We now turn to the portion of God's Word read earlier from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now we have before us on the Thursday morning of the communion season this solemn and searching passage of the Word of God that takes to do with the denial of Peter, whereby he denied that he so much as knew Jesus, a person that, as we well know, Peter knew more than most people and was very well acquainted with indeed. And this Gospel according to Matthew bears that out. If we read of any of the disciples, we certainly read about Peter. We probably have more of the sayings of Peter than any of the other disciples in this particular gospel. And yet here we find him at the end of this chapter denying that he knows Jesus at all, and even going so far as to curse and to swear, to attest in a very solemn and forceful manner that he did not know the man. Verse 74, Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Well, we find that this is Peter, the same one who we read off elsewhere in this chapter how that Jesus chose him and the two sons of Zebedee, verse 37, and brought them into that intimate place where Jesus was tested and tried there, and where he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. So Peter was one who certainly knew Jesus, and who was one who, after all, as we read in chapter 16 of this same book of the Bible, this same Peter said concerning this same Jesus, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we then wonder, how is it that Peter can fall so far and so suddenly and so swiftly as to deny that he even knows who Jesus is? And of course the answer is sin. The answer is sin. And of course this is a portion then of scripture that should cause us in some measure to see that sin is exceeding sinful and is a very wicked and awful thing. It is a passage of scripture that should caution the Lord's people who are preparing to sit at the Lord's table, lest they fall into a spirit of carnal security. They should be stirred up and awakened, even at this very first service of the communion season. And they should give heed to what Peter sadly failed to give heed to. Watch ye therefore, said Jesus, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He said, The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And do we not see from Peter's fall, it is so. There is no strength in the flesh. And if we are left to ourselves, then we will do fleshly things. And if we are left to ourselves, we will do what Peter did. Is that not the teaching? And the cry of the Lord's people is, Lord, leave me not to myself. Forbid that I should do what Peter did. Forbid that I should fall in some way or another and grieve thy Holy Spirit and wound my tender conscience. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee, will be the prayer of those who are God's people here today. In light of such a passage as this, here is Peter denying a relationship, friends, that was the most precious relationship in the world to him, and is the most precious relationship to God's people here today. A relationship that is more precious than the relationship between husband and wife, more precious than the relationship between father and child. The relationship of the sinner to his or her Savior, of whom we can say, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can't say that of father. Can't say that of mother. Can't say that of child. Can't say that of our minister. Who loved me, who gave himself for me, to atone for my sins, to put away my sins by the sacrifice of himself, to suffer in my room instead. Oh, how solemn then it is to read of Peter here, saying, I know not the man, will not so much as take up the name of Christ in his lips. This was a bitter fall, it was a terrible denial, it was the fruit of sin, and it was that which Peter, by the grace of God, repented of, but could never forget, his most bitter and terrible fall. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, verse 75, which he said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Well, we are met here on the Thursday of the communion to consider our sin, to consider our need of repentance, to consider our need of humbling ourselves in preparation for the remembrance of Christ's death, that we would in some measure come to the Lord's table if we hope to sit there with a becoming spirit of humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So we find here Peter then denying Christ, denying his relationship to Jesus. And so we think about three things, as the Lord may help us here in this worship service. Firstly, we think about Peter's privilege, as the text bears that out, as this gospel bears it out, as the word of God bears it forth and out to us. We must acknowledge that Peter's denial of Christ was in a context whereby he is not like the scribes and Pharisees, saying they never knew Jesus. Although they did, they heard him. We might not be surprised at that. They were ashamed of Christ. They wanted to entangle Jesus in his talk. We might not be surprised that the Sadducees, who even denied the resurrection, would say one with another, we never knew him. Away with such a fellow from off the earth. But it is Peter. It's not even Judas, it's Peter. It's not Judas, a man who had not the root of the matter in him, but it's Peter who did. That should humble us very much then before God. It should humble us. Went out, wept bitterly. It's Peter. And he was a privileged man. Look what he is charged with. Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 71. Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bereath thee. To all of these questions and comments and asseverations, Peter, if he was truthful, must say, yes, it is so. I was with Jesus of Galilee, more than most. I also was with Jesus of Nazareth. That is true. I am one of his, for my speech as a Galilean bereath me. I am one of his. He had to and ought to have acknowledged it was so, but he did not do that. He did the contrary. And of course these comments, you see, bring to the fore what we know well. All of us, even the little children, we know that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. We know that he was at times one not only of the 12, but he was one of the three privileged ones. Not just one of the 12, but one of the three, Peter and James and John. We read it in this place and that place there, that it so pleased Christ to cause them to be among the two or three witnesses to particular matters of wonderful significance. So that he was privileged, even we might say above others of the 12, who were privileged above the multitudes and the masses of the people. Particularly privileged man was Peter. Secondly, we will look at Peter's denial. He denied Jesus, denied Christ. In effect, what he is saying, by saying he doesn't even know Jesus or doesn't want to be associated with him at all or linked to him at all, he is really denying, in effect, that Jesus is the Christ. Although he knows him to be the Christ, he's confessed him to be the Christ. But what would people think? What conclusion would people draw when a person denies a special relationship? The conclusion we might draw is that person no longer sees that relationship as important, and no longer sees that person as a person to be loved or cherished or admired. They don't really respect that one at all. That's where Peter was leading in a way. Of course, how solemn was his denial. Many implications have persisted in. Like to stumble others, even others of the 12. Stumble those who were weak in faith, whereas he had been looked up to as one who was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Is there not a particular warning in this passage to those who, we might say, have much grace, or strong in grace, strong in faith, who have stood for Christ? Tremendous warning here in Peter's denial. Then thirdly and lastly, we will think about Peter's repentance. We are thankful indeed, very thankful that the chapter ends in the way it does. Though it is a bitter thing, no doubt. It is very memorable, of course, because it is so emotive. The last verse of the chapter is full of emotion, full of feeling. It ends in a way that, look at how it ends, the word bitterly. Bitterly. How bitter were the sufferings of Christ at this time. But here we find Peter, he is also suffering bitterly, bitterly in his soul, because of his sin. In light of Jesus' warning, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, not to some other man, but to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He went out and wept bitterly. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we're thankful. Thankful indeed that it is so, and thankful moreover that what follows in Scripture concerning Peter bears out that this was sincere. It wasn't the tears of a person that just brings forth tears and then afterwards acts altogether inconsistently with these tears. But it is the opposite. This is sincerity here of affection and concern and sorrow. that is borne out by a course of repentance in the life of this man. Well, we think about three things. Firstly, Peter's privilege, then Peter's denial, and finally, Peter's repentance. So we're thinking about Peter's denial of Christ here as our subject. He is denying Jesus, denying that he knows him. He is acting in such a way as would lead an impartial witness to conclude that he has very little regard for Jesus of Nazareth. Well, we think about his privilege firstly, and this strikes us here, even in the text itself. And of course, it is borne out, as we will come to see, in many other places of God's word. But notice what questions were put, or what sayings were put to Peter, and consider them, if you will, and consider the implications of them, and think about how they ought to have come home to his conscience. Simple matters. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Was it not so? It was. We know from God's word it was so. We know from the word of God that the very mention of Jesus and the very mention of Galilee were matters of familiarity. Familiarity to Peter. What was more familiar to him than Jesus? Who was more familiar, we might say, than Jesus? Who did he have a higher regard for than Jesus? What region of the earth was more familiar to Peter than Galilee? Galilee was more familiar to Peter than Jerusalem. Galilee was far, far more familiar surroundings to Peter than the palace of the high priest. Very likely he'd never been there before. Here he is, perhaps for the first time in these surroundings. When Galilee, his very speech bereath him. His very calling prior to being called by Christ bereath him. His very hands, one would think, if he would hold them up, bereath him. The rough hands of a fisherman, used to hard work, hauling in ropes. If we would study that, we would know that a laboring man's hands are different to the hands of an office worker. And so Peter was a fisherman, one would assume from his youth, hauling in nets in all kinds of conditions. And the wet, his very hands bereaved him, his very speech. And think about his privilege, called by Christ, the Son of God. As we read of it in Matthew chapter 4, we read of Peter there, as he is mentioned there in God's word. Verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, there it is, Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it's to Simon, Peter and Andrew, even before James and John. First in order, it is Peter. First and to the fore is this man, called to be a fisher of men. That is a high calling. Friends, for any man to be called to the Christian ministry is a far greater matter than to be called to some high office of the judiciary or some high office of state. A very solemn and a matter indeed to be called to the ministry. Did not another say, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for these things indeed? Of the ministry of the word, preaching to souls destined for eternity, to be clear from the blood of all men, who is sufficient for these things? Take a moment to pray for your ministers. And for ministers of the gospel, that they would be kept from Satan's temptations, that they would be helped to discharge their duties faithfully, that they would be enabled to preach the gospel to you with power from on high. thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Well, we know it was so. We might say, when was Peter not with Jesus? More than when was Jesus, when was Peter with Jesus? We look, and at the time seem to be relatively rare, don't they, when Jesus was alone. But we read so much the more of circumstances in the Gospels where we would draw the conclusion that the disciples were with Jesus. There were times when Jesus was alone. But in the course of his earthly ministry, we might say, when was Peter not with Jesus? We read of Jesus in Peter's own house, where his wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And he says, I never knew him. In effect, he's saying, he was never in my house. He never healed my mother-in-law. I never knew him. I don't know who you're talking about. He was in Peter's house. He was in Peter's ship. We have toiled all night, taken nothing. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Thou shalt find. Thou shalt find. They drew in, and they needed help to draw the vast catch of fishes. Peter says, with an oath, I do not know the man. Oh, friends, how exceeding sinful sin is. How exceeding weak and sinful we are. How great is our need of the grace of Christ, the work and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the quickening and help of the Spirit of God. Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. That brings before Peter his privilege, his great privilege. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, the sad temptation Peter fell into was to be ashamed of that name that the Jews, the enemies of Christ, were ashamed of. They were particularly bringing this up, that he was Jesus of Nazareth. They don't speak of Jesus of Bethlehem, the son of David. Ignore the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. Concentrate on the fact that he was brought up in Nazareth, that despised place. And yet, to the true child of God, what a privilege it is indeed, dear friend, to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. Because if we are disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, we are on the way to heaven. Because he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There is the title. The King of the Jews is this one, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and so he was. And it was his great and inestimable privilege to be so often with Jesus of Nazareth. He walked beside him. He went into the garden with him. He went into the mountain with him. When others were excluded from that privilege in the holy wisdom of Christ, in chapter 17, we read, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. One of them was Peter. I couldn't forget that. We don't forget times when we fall on our face, when we're sore afraid, if such times come upon us, do we? Fell on his face. He was sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, including Peter. "Rise," he said, "and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And he says here, "I know not him. I do not know the man. I do not know the man who was transfigured. I do not know the man who was attested to by the Father, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Oh, the sinfulness of sin. Oh, the weakness of the flesh. Oh, how this should humble us on the Thursday of the communion season. Think about Peter's privilege. Now, you say, what has that to do with me? I'm not an apostle. I know not these things. I have not seen the Lord. I never saw a miracle nor stood by the lake of Galilee with Christ. Think of your privilege at a communion season. Think of your privilege, young people growing up in faithful congregations where the Word of God is read, where the Word of God is preached, or where sermons are read to you. Think of the privileges of the family home in which you are raised. Think of the faithful sermons that have been preached to you. And think of this. Where these things have taken place, there has Christ been. Where you have been. Where two or three, he says, are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. Are we to think, those of us who have sat in the pew and watched others go to the Lord's table, are we to think that Jesus is not at the Lord's table with his people? We are witnessing these things. Unseen he is, no doubt. But we ought not to think that we have nothing to do with Jesus, even if we be unconverted people, in regard to our outward privileges, for which we are accountable. Let us not be saying, "I know not the man," and thinking nothing of it. What of those of us who have sat at the Lord's table? Is that not a privilege, beyond sitting down with kings and presidents and princes of the earth, or the great ones of the earth? Great ones that sit down with presidents at their inauguration, invited and they accounted a great privilege, don't they? The great billionaires, persons people look up to, they're invited to such a ceremony and to sit, to eat and to drink and to feast and so on, and they counted a great privilege. What kind of a privilege is that compared to what a privilege God's people are invited to and called to? And it's their duty and privilege to attend upon the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's a greater privilege, beyond measure greater. Oh, let us not be denying Christ then. Let us not be careless and remiss as we look at this passage of God's word to think about our privileges. Our privileges, what have they been even thus far in our lives? What will they be before we close our eyes in death? Our privileges, and therefore our responsibilities, accountability for these privileges. As I said earlier, it's not one of the Pharisees, or the Sanhedrin, or the common people, or the Sadducees who have no time for Christ, or the lawyers who seek to entangle him in his talk. They say one to the other, we do not know him. We have no time for him. We do not have anything to do with him. It's Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, that so denies the Lord and his association and relationship with Christ. He is a privileged person. Now also was with Jesus of Galilee. Yes, he was in his own home, in the ship, on Galilee, even in a way where nobody else was. Not even John, Not even James, not even Nathaniel walked on the water to go to Jesus. Only Peter. Only Peter. And yet here he is, seemingly the strongest of all the believers. And of course there it is. That was a forewarning of this event, really. The strength of his love and affection to Christ, and yet how weak he was when he took his eye off Christ. Temptation began to sink. Weakness is there too, which was a forewarning of this. Well, here we think of Peter then. His privileges beyond many, our privileges at a communion season, beyond multitudes of our fellow human beings. At the very time here as we meet around the things of God's truth, are we aware of the fact that in India, multitudes, perhaps millions, I don't know, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people flock to a river, perhaps it's the Ganges, with the dictates of heathenism, idolatry, filthiness and wickedness and wretchedness. Multitudes of precious souls going to wash in a river as though they could wash away their sins. Here we are. Who are we to differ? Who are we? And yet, what privileges we have. We think about Peter's denial then, in light of these things. He says, I know not what thou sayest. He says, I know not the man. He curses and swears even, and says, I know not the man. So that we find he vociferously and persistently denies that he has any relationship with the Lord Jesus, which is a lie. It's terrible lies. There's no getting away from it. He is lying and deceiving and dissembling. It is all of the flesh. It is all dishonoring to God and dishonoring to Christ, wounding to his conscience. His denial. What is the root of it? We need to think about that. Well, Jesus said to Peter and to others, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. This is an evil thought to deny that he has a relationship to Christ. Adulteries, fornications, uncleannesses, murders and so on. These things come forth from the heart of man. Those of us who remember the late elder of the church in New Zealand, Mr. Vermeulen, Dick Vermeulen, we recall how he, when he was working in mission work in Kenya, would come across the little children there, and must have been some deceit at times, and they would say, who taught you to lie and deceive and do what you're doing? Was it your parents? Was it your grandparents? Where did all that come from? All that sin, where does it come from? And they would be taught and they would point here to their hearts as he would tell us of these times that he spent there in Kenya. They had to say, from Africa to New Zealand, wherever, it's the heart of man is, as the scripture teaches us, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even Peter could know it. Who would think of all men who would know it? Would be someone who would be under Christ's teaching. Christ did not, he taught about sin. He taught about the evil of sin. He did not spare the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. He dealt in the way in which he did with the young ruler. Go sell all that thou hast and then follow me. And the covetousness of the man's heart was coming out there. He went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Did not Peter perhaps very likely see the man go away sorrowful? Did he not perceive what was happening, or was taught it by Jesus and explained to him it was? Well, there we think of Peter then saying, I know not the man. He is denying the Savior. He is denying. And what is it but the fruit of sin? Fruit of sin, the fruit of the fall. Even in one of God's people here, coming to the fore in a terrible way, a fearful outbreaking of sin. And that, friends, Peter's denial took place, of course, painfully so, the very time when his master was arrested, the very time when his master was being mistreated. Notice the solemn and awful words that come before our text. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now Peter sat without in the palace. No one is smiting him. No one is haranguing him. No one is abusing him. No one is smiting him with the palms of their hands. No one. Even though he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear with the sword, no one lays a finger on Peter. Christ is being abused. And he denies that one who is suffering in his room instead, who is suffering and who will suffer on the cross for his sins. Oh, how great is Peter's sin. How fearful is his sin. How sad to read of this man so greatly privileged, so forceful and persistent in a course of sin. Is that what you're being convicted of here today? Since last communion season, perhaps there's been a time. Perhaps even up to the present sermon, there is a time that you have persisted in a course of sin. Repent, sinner. Turn to the Lord, you who hope to sit at the Lord's table, and yet you have persisted in a course of sin. Seek grace from Christ so as to sit at his table, weeping bitterly, as it were, repenting of your sin. Do not to persist any longer in this course of backsliding. Turn unto me, I will return unto you. Return unto me. The Savior is saying, I know the way that you take. I'm calling you to myself. I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to humility. Peter's denial took place as the denial of one who had only recently partook of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Not just one or the other, both. Was not the Passover a solemn feast, not to be lightly entered into by a man like Peter, in the presence of Christ? Passover. With desire, said Jesus to Peter and others, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had the Passover with Christ. He had the Lord's Supper with Christ. First time. Yes, the Lord's Supper is repeated in many places, and is always precious. And because we are not in the upper room, we shouldn't fall into the spirit of saying, well, this is not really so precious. It's every bit as much precious, because it is an ordinance of Christ's church instituted. But, of course, there is a peculiar solemnity and preciousness in the fact that Peter partook of that first Lord's Supper when Christ was present physically. And yet he says, I never knew Jesus. Never knew. Saying, as it were, I was never there. I was never there. Friends, what are we saying? We who are God's people, when we sit at the Lord's table, but then perhaps fall into sin, serious sin perhaps, are we not saying, I was never there. I was never at the Lord's table. It didn't really mean much to me. This is how I live now. This is my way. This is my work. Flesh. Surely that is not what the Lord's table is for. We are to be strengthened against sin. We are to be strengthened in Christ for the spiritual warfare. But here is the example, lest we think it is a thing utterly impossible for one of God's people to fall into sin after being at the Lord's table. Sadly, we see Peter did, very seriously so. Very seriously so. He sat at the Lord's table. He partook of the bread and wine. But he fell in this terrible way. And so we trace the root of it. We've traced it to the heart. The fall even of Adam. We'll go back there. The fruit of the fall. It's the fruit of the heart. Left to itself. It's the fruit also, we would say, of a certain carnal security that came over this good man. A failure to observe the simple and enduring warning of Christ, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, when we see Peter act in the way that he does, we know he didn't watch and he didn't pray. That's it. He didn't. He did not watch. He did not pray. He didn't watch. He didn't pray. Otherwise, surely the hope was he would not so fall. But you see, here's a warning to us of a man who had a sincere saving interest in Christ, who had a sincere love for Jesus, but was not watchful and prayerful. But rather, it would appear, relied upon that. Perhaps relying too much, we might say, on past experiences. I certainly had plenty of those. Sweet experiences with Christ. That's a danger for God's people at the beginning of a communion season. We lean upon past experiences. That wonderful communion we were at so many years ago in Scotland. Or in Texas, or wherever it was, where we got a blessing. And that was we should be thankful for that. Praise the Lord for that. But what about now? Where are we now? How are we now? He denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Well, a certain self-confidence, perhaps pride, comes out. Does he not say? Sadly, and it's certainly not the speech that is becoming a disciple. Verse 35 of the chapter, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Or does he not say also before that, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, Peter was speaking sincerely. He spoke as he felt. He could not conceive of such a thing. He could perhaps conceive of it of others, of all men, and uncharitably so of his fellow disciples. Of all men, I surely cannot deny thee. And he did. This is a warning to us. He told untruth repeatedly. He had been forewarned by Christ. These are aggravations to his sin. He had been forewarned recently, not in the distant past. He had been forewarned by Christ himself. Just as, friends, when we sin against the Lord, having been warned by preachers of the gospel sent to us by Christ, is that not an aggravation to our sin? Are we warned by the minister against the sin of drunkenness, intemperance in regard to strong drink, and yet we fall into that sin? That is an aggravation. Or just warned by the label on the bottle as to how much the government says one should imbibe and not imbibe. Health warnings, scripture warnings, pulpit warnings. Are we going against these in regard to that soul-ruining sin of drunkenness? Or other sins too, sins against the seventh commandment, warned at communion seasons by the word of God, Galatians 5, warned by the fencing of the table. And yet we fall into that sin. That not a serious matter. Here is Peter, he's warned and forewarned, taught by Jesus to watch and pray, lest he would fall into temptation, but he falls into temptation. So Peter's denial is a warning to us all, and should cause us indeed to seek grace from Christ, pleading, Lord, keep me, strengthen me, help me against sin, forbid that I should fail to watch and fail to pray. Another point in regard to Peter's temptation, which is very relevant to us all, is to think of how the temptations were strengthened by his being really in a place where he should not have been, and in company he should not have kept. How many have found it so? Whatever designs they had, perhaps, to do sinners good, going into a company where music, dancing, or whatever was going on, things of the flesh, now they thought, well, they will somehow be a witness, falling into sin. Evil communications, we read in God's word, corrupt good manners. Is that true or not? It is, on record, in God's holy word. The fact of the matter is, we're social creatures. We find that when the crowd is going in one direction, it is all too difficult to stand alone. It's just how we are. And without the Lord's help, we will go with the flood. So we need to be cautioned against these things. And when we see Peter here, isn't it very telling? Others are buffeting Christ, demanding of him, who is it that smote thee? They are demanding certain things of Jesus. None of these things happened to Peter. They did not spit in his face. They did not buffet him. They did not smite him. He did not appear before Pilate. He did not appear before Herod. He did not appear before the council of the Jews. He appeared before and was questioned by a maid, a damsel, and another damsel. And then a servant and servants. And yet he denies with an oath that he ever knew Jesus. I know not the man. Sinfulness of sin, the weakness of the flesh, the fall of Peter, terrible warning to us that we would not be involving ourselves in evil company lest we fall into sin. Is that not, sadly, how many leave the church? Just because they fall in with evil company. And that evil company does not frequent God's house. Then it becomes embarrassing to these persons to explain what they are doing on the Sabbath day, why they are not joining with others. And then they may be led away from even attending God's house. So we need to be cautioned against evil company, how destructive it was and how damaging to Peter, even such a great one as that. It said, even when a damsel said to him, thou wast also wast with Jesus of Galilee, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Notice what it says, he denied before them all. It wasn't just that he was answering a private person where he might have been stronger, but seeing others present, he was very weak and fell sadly into sin. We think about his denial then, and also the beginnings of it and the strengthening of sin. We see it there. He says at first, I know not what thou sayest. He did know. He did know what she said. But he made out as though he didn't. That reminds us that his was, as Matthew Henry says, it was a shuffling answer. He pretended that he did not understand the charge. It is a fault to pretend that we do not understand or did not think of or remember that which yet we do apprehend and did think of and remember. And we see how sin strengthens. Then when he is in that course of dissembling, then he comes to outright lying, I know not the man. We know he did. He knows he did. And then he says with an oath, you see how it is strengthening yet further, and then with cursing and swearing, intemperate and strong speech, I know not the man. And immediately we read the cock crew. As though he is having recourse to the rough language of the fisherman, is going back to, as it were, a time, not that we charge Peter with having ever had such speech, but as one would commonly accept of it, then the rough language of the workplace in some places, certainly among fishermen, on the west coast of Scotland, one would find many, some Christians, but all too many, perhaps very rough persons at times. So we find he curses, he swears. This is strong, strong language in Peter's mouth, in the very same mouth of the man who so sweetly and so much to the honour of Christ speaks in Matthew 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We think in the last place of Peter's repentance, and we are thankful that it is so. Immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." So there were two times when the cock crew. First time it didn't even seem to awake him out of his course of sin. But there was a time that came when that was an instrument. And perhaps that was the design, we trust, of Christ, that cock crowing would have that effect ultimately on Peter, to call to mind his sin and to call to mind Christ's words in relation to that particular event. And we read, "He went out and wept bitterly." He remembered the word of Jesus. In another place, we read that the Saviour looked upon him. He remembered, and he was sad. Sad, we might say, beyond measure, because he had denied a relationship so very precious to him. Those of you who have a godly father, just think about it. You cannot come up to the terms of Peter, but I'm talking in human terms. What an awful thing it would be. Someone would say, "You see that man there in the street? You see him there? Do you know that man?" I never knew him. Don't know him. "Is he not your father? Is he not your brother?" A brother, perhaps in the spirit as well as in the flesh. Do not know the man. A terrible thing that would be. How much more terrible to say of Jesus, "I know not the man." What sin this was. What bitterness it proved to Peter's soul when he laid that sin to heart as he did. We find that he went out and wept bitterly. We see here repentance. A very simple way. And it begins with his going out. Away from the place of temptation. Away from the evil company. Away from that situation that was a snare and trap to him. He went out. Sin must be forsaken. Particular sins that ensnare us, well, by the grace of God, they must be let go. He went out and wept bitterly. No doubt he was seeking a place of privacy. He wept bitterly. So that, as another notes, even Matthew Henry, 2 points in regard to his sorrow, that firstly, it was secret. He went out and wept. It was secret. And where there is a true repentance granted to the soul, that begins inwardly. Then it will show itself outwardly. But it is a heart work, just like faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secret. He went out. Something moved him to depart. He went out to the secret place. His sorrow was secret. His sorrow was serious. He wept bitterly, is the other point made. True repentance, writes Matthew Henry, for any sin will be best evidenced by our abounding in the contrary grace and duty. We certainly find that ultimately when he is restored, then who is so forward for Christ as Peter? Who is so bold? Who is so used so wonderfully? who is so ready to suffer for Christ's name's sake as Peter, and ultimately, as we would understand it, he would be led forth as Jesus told him and be brought to a place where the flesh, where he would not, he must suffer to the death for Christ. So we think about his true sorrow for sin. Do we have true sorrow for sin as we think of coming to the Lord's table? You say, I have sinned, and sinned in a terrible way, and perhaps our sin is not altogether unlike Peter's. Perhaps in the workplace we've been ashamed to acknowledge where we were on Sabbath, or to admit of our relationship to Christ in some way or other. Then follow Peter in his repentance. If you have followed him in any measure in his sin, or in some other sin that wounds your conscience, follow him in this. He went out and wept bitterly. There is a place of repentance. That is in the arms of Christ. That is in returning to Jesus, acknowledging our weakness, folly, and sin, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Those that truly seek the Lord, we read, shall not lack any good. Writes Matthew Henry, those that have truly sorrowed for sin will sorrow upon every remembrance of it, yet not so as to hinder, but rather to increase their joy in God and in his mercy and grace. When we think about Peter, no doubt he was sorrowful. We don't need to think, though, that he was always morose the rest of his life. He had the joy of the penitent. He had the joy of the apostle. He had the joy of remembering as well as this time, as he recalls when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He recalled that with thankfulness later on in his life, we trust. So let us heed the example before us. Let us think about the catechism also. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And we trust that there were times, and perhaps a number of times, after this sad event, when Peter even partook again of the Lord's Supper in thankful remembrance of Christ. Even although he had fallen so bitterly, he repented truly. And where there is true repentance, well, there is forgiveness with the Lord. And there is that opportunity then to partake of the sacrament, when there is true repentance granted to the soul. We think about Peter's denial then, his privilege, his denial, but we are thankful for this, Peter's repentance, how that he went out and wept bitterly. And it was followed by a course of life that indicated there was sincerity in the weeping of Peter. What about ourselves? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may even uplift you. May God bless his word to us. Let us now pray. Most merciful and gracious God, we are weak and sinful creatures. How often we sin, and how infrequently perhaps we have anything like the repentance of Peter and the strength of weeping. No doubt we are all different emotionally, and we need to be wise in these things. Cannot conjure up or bring up tears. That would be of the flesh itself. But pray that where we have sinned, we might repent and might truly humble ourselves and seek grace to come to Thee, that we might be forgiven and might know Thy strength made perfect in our weakness. Enable us to lay to heart the warnings in regard to evil company, self-confidence, and perhaps even a trusting in our own profession, and sincere feelings to Christ, rather than thinking of how we need to be constantly coming to Jesus and drawing strength from the one in whom strength is to be found. Bless us and dismiss us with thy blessing. Help thy servant this evening. Bless thy truth to us all. Strengthen us for further duties. Take not the Holy Spirit from us. Keep us in the narrow way that leads to life, and if we be not in it as yet, draw us out of the broad way that leads to destruction into that narrow way that leads to life, that we might repent and believe the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Bless each soul here. Forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.